Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Just turn to your neighbor and say, I love that smile on your face. I haven't seen a smile like that for a long time. And then if you've got your Bibles, yeah, your book of life, then please, your ID book, your passport into this world, open your Bible in Psalm 24. Okay, it says, scripture we all know very well, we've probably read it, we've quoted some of it, and I'm going to run through three specific portions that I want to challenge us with. And because if you read the word, if it doesn't challenge you, it means that you are not open to receive what it says. It's like a sword. It will cut you every time when you read it. It will be like, you know. And that's good because that's what the Word of God does. It's not supposed to make you feel good, because Scripture says that even some people will heap up for themselves doctrines, will have itchy ears, meaning they'll just go to listen to where it's nice, where everybody says to you, God loves you and He's got a great plan with you for your life, and God is ready here to serve you. But the good news is God is not here to serve you. He's not here to serve me. He's not here to serve us as a church. We are here. We exist for His glory and to share that glory with the world out there so that they can know and see God. So maybe you're visiting us here. There's one guy specifically that are visiting us here tonight that I felt I need to tell you that you are here by divine appointment. And somebody brought you here and somebody nagged you a couple of times to be here. And you decide, well, I'm going to come. And you feel very as if, what is happening in this place? You've never seen something like this. Just open up your heart. Let the word of God and let the presence of God change you. And this is a psalm that David wrote. And he's writing it in the context of the tabernacle of God going into Jerusalem, going up to Jerusalem, being restored back. So the scripture and the historical guys and the deep theologians, they don't know exactly, but because of the writings, most of them actually agree on it. They say, look, yeah, this was at a time when it was the restoration, because there was this Ark of the Covenant that had to go back to the temple. And sort of, it was in a quite a tough time, because sometimes this Ark of the Covenant, where God's manifest presence was stolen or taken away. And then that was sort of the prized possession of the Israelites, of the Jews. And they, you know, there were very specific ways out there to bring it back. And so, here David writes, and he starts with this. He says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in His holy place? So he asks a question. He says, okay, God is sovereign. God is great. God is awesome. He's this holy God. He's this amazing God. He's, and He doesn't need to give account to you and I for what He does or what He decides. He does not need to be accountable. We're all going to give account for our lives and what we did with the blood of Jesus. But God is perfect. God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's got no beginning and end. Everything that you know in your life and I know in my life has got a beginning and an end. It starts somewhere. It ends somewhere. Whether it's material matter, whether it's our emotions. Sometimes you feel happy. Tomorrow you feel sad. Everything has a beginning and an end. With God, there is no beginning and end. And that makes that you and I must go like, you know, and do like Finding Nemo and just say, I'm lost. You know, what was that blue fish? Dory. Dory, you remember, how many have seen that movie? I've seen it like 400 times. If you have kids, you have it, see it like every second day, you know. But when Dory, she swam into these jellyfish, and then she's like, you know. And then they started doing whale talking. What are you doing over there? You know, that type of stuff. Now, some of you still do that, and you haven't even watched the movie, you know. But that's great. So that's got nothing to do with this sermon. But so we all have like a beginning and an end. And sometimes we're floating between the jellyfishes of this world and we're getting lost. I just had to bring that in because I didn't know what point I was trying to make. So, but but he starts to say right here, he says, look here, the earth is the Lord's and its fullness. And my question probably to you and myself is, how big is God that you are serving? How big is the God that we have been worshiping tonight? How big is God? Because there are many Christians at this stage just playing ostrich, or so afraid, or so offended, or so running around. You know, I get Facebook messages every second day, but why don't you stand up for this, and why don't you fight for this, and why do you come against this, and why do you this? And I just think, I just want to ask, how big is God? Because if you don't start there, then everything else will, you'll try to fit it into your circumstances or your perception. So verse 2, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? Here, and now he answers us, who's the people that can come into this place? Because now they're carrying this Ark of the Covenant. They're going up to the temple of God, and there are some questions of who can get into that place. And then he says, well, very simply, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Okay, so it says God is sovereign, and we're approaching him as humans, as the Jews specifically. He says God, the earth is the Lord's in the fullness. But now he sort of pictures this picture of going up onto a hill, of wanting to, right, because Jerusalem was up on a hill. It's quite a steep drive up to Jerusalem, and there the temple was. So everybody goes up to the house of the Lord. And he says, now, who may stand in that place? Who may stand in his holy place? And then he gives us a couple of things. He says, well, those who have clean hands, those who have a pure heart, those who have not, you know, lifted up their soul to an idol or sworn deceitfully. There's a couple of things, and we're going to look at it now. And then suddenly we see this picture of how, now when they bring the ark into Jerusalem, Jerusalem had walls and gates around, and now they begin to shout. He says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. It's a beautiful picture of people that have started to walk up to this mountain, starting to look for God, starting to seek him, face to face, because he says there's a specific generation. There's a generation standing up that is wants to restore the presence of God, but they are seekers. They are already, they're like Jacob. They seek his face. They don't look for breakthrough. They don't look for prosperity. They're a group, a generation that says, I want to know the presence of God. I want to seek his face. I want to see him face to face. And what I live for, why I'm here, why I exist is to know him. Not to know about him, not to just have a nice experience in a temple, but it's a generation of Jacob people that can go up there and say, those who seek his face. Are you with me tonight? So just looking at some of this stuff, just coming back, he starts and says God is sovereign, but then he mentioned these four things. He says those who approach God must have clean hands, say clean hands, pure hearts, have no idolatry, and they seek his face. He says, those who can come to the place where you can say to the gates, now what is the gates? The gates is that gates of the wall of any city. When you come to that gates, normally the elders sat at the gates. All the big economic decisions were made there. All the big guys were sitting there. And you sort of almost had to have a password to get into the gates, you know. And that's why when they come up to these gates and they speak to the gates, they say, lift up your gates, lift up your everlasting doors. It talks about a certain keys of eternity, certain stuff where you can speak to a place and you can actually, that place begins to open up because of the presence of God, because of who you come to represent once you're up there on the mountain. But to get there, he says, there's these things, clean hands. What does clean hands talk about? It talks about innocence. Okay. Do you know that in this generation and with what we watch on television, what's happening around you, the devil guns for people's innocence. And God says, look here, if you want to approach me, then you need to be innocent. You need to know that I restore you and restore your innocence. And that's why, you know, as a church and as Christians, you know, many people say, why are you like against sex before marriage? Because it's just like a hobby, you know, it's just something we do, you know. Then we say, no, do you know what it does? It breaks down your innocence. Why? Because now you connect solely with somebody else, and that person begins to share some stuff of your life that only God wants. Because if whatever you take outside of the principles of God and the life that God has set you, it will end up in destruction. And so innocence is that ability to have clean hands, where you say, hey, you know, I'm sort of like, I'm clean. Even with David, God said to David, David, you can't build me a temple. I must wait for your son because you've killed too many people. Now, in our nation, there is so much blood that has been shed. There is so much stuff going on at the moment. But what the devil is trying to gun is he's trying to get into people's spirits and then start to use them for a specific cause, which is not the cause of Christ. Doesn't matter where you stand. What this is a time where you're going to see a lot of people stand up. And it's because many times of a hurt, of a thing inside. That is why so many people get abused and so many kids get molested when they're young. Because the devil knows if he destroys you there in your innocence, in your ability just to like trust, just to surrender, then it's so difficult when you come to God. Why? Because your conscience is going to bug you all the time. Why? And let me, I shared it on the camp, but you know what? When you stand before God, you can know whether you have a pure innocence and a conscience before God just by how you respond in worship. If your mind is all over the place and your conscience is all over the place and you just can't, you're really, your heart wants to worship God, but your whole, everything about you is just like all over the place, then you must know you need healing right there. Because the devil is trying to accuse you of stuff on your hands and stuff in your heart. And that's why it's so beautiful when God comes to restore, God comes to actually say, hey, I wash you clean so that you can innocently stand before me, that you can be righteous. What is righteousness? Righteousness is just to stand in the right relationship before God with any guilt, shame, condemnation. We can just say, here I am, Father. I'm your son, worshiping you in spirit and in truth. So God says, when you want to approach him, you need a restoration in innocence. You need to sometimes, and you know what's the most difficult thing for people is actually to forgive themselves. Every week when I talk to some students, it's just amazing. Then I realize it is so hard. Sometimes it's, you know, people easily forgive other people, you know, and they say, well, because you can identify it. But the moment when you have done stuff that you so regret, you just think like, yo, I wish I didn't, you know. We actually sometimes do a bit of self-hatred, you know, and then we try and self-righteousness to fix ourselves. So clean hands. And then he comes in and says, pure heart. If you want to know God, you need to have pure hearts. And the scripture in Matthew 5 says, you know, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then the other one is, whoa, idolatry. Those who have not lifted up their souls to an idol. What is idolatry? Idolatry is simply anything that I put above the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. I always thought idols are these temples and stuff that you get like in India, you know? Where people come and, no, they have a higher pitch sound, you know, in India. But, and you think like, yo, look at that idol, look at that idol, look at that idol. But idolatry is anything that we place our source, our dependence on, our, you know, where we say, that thing is my source above Jesus. And that can be a friend. That can be somebody in a relationship with, that can be a school, that can be, it's so easy for us to have our defaults, not Jesus, but actually to run to something, maybe it's porn, maybe it's stuff, lust or stuff, we run to that stuff. Why? Because it becomes an idol, it becomes a safe place, it becomes a place of escapism, where we can just say, oh, I can breathe out, I can breathe in. And we've come to that day where there are so many idols around us, but it's not poles that have been erected. It's stuff in people's lives, in their hearts. And it's in the church. We sometimes make Jesus an idol. Like a genie. Come and serve me. Come and do what I want. Come and be here for me. And then the beautiful one, the last one he says, is those who seek his face. And so we're going to get back to this scripture, because when we understand how people approach God and the freedom, then we're going to be able to come to our own lives, and we're going to be able to speak to the gates of our own lives, because we understand the presence of God on us. We understand that God has been setting us free. That you must say over your own life, open up the gates of that unforgiveness. open up your everlasting door. Sometimes it's generational stuff, depression or heaviness or stuff that has come through your generations, rejection or things. And God wants to deliver us, but you have to go and stand in front of that gate and you have to say, hey, just like in the Old Testament, I'm coming with the ark, with the presence of God. God cleanses me, and now I begin to walk up to these gates and I begin to say, open up your gates. The gate will always cry back, who is this King of Glory? Who is it? Because that's normally what they did at the other side of the gate, is when you wanted to go in, they would ask now, who are you? And who is the King? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Isn't that amazing that the revelation that David had is that God is strong and that He's the one that will fight for you? So God isn't like in it for us to say, fight now against this and fight now against that. And, you know, just like be, no. He says, all I want you to have is innocent hearts, pure hearts. Seek my face. Know that it's my presence that will set people free. Are you still with me? Seeking his face. Why are you so quiet tonight? It's like dark out there. Okay, let me just see how people smile. The people on this side seem to smile more than the people on that side. I don't know. Yeah. I just see some people's teeth. Okay. Now listen to this. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 1 to 18, I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to read some verses. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. This is now God bringing out the Jews into Sinai, into the mountain, at the mountain. Same principle, same picture. For they departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. So they're going to meet with God. Now Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell to the children of Israel. I always don't know how to read the voice of God. Sometimes you say, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell, okay? Or, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Listen to this. I love this part. And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Woo. Like the Lord says, it felt to you like it was really tough, but you know what? I made you fly to me like an eagle. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, obedience, and keep my covenant, stand in relationship with me, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. Again, the same principle. The earth is the Lord's and all of it in it. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you also speak to the children of Israel. You shall be a special treasure to me. Do you know that God wants you to be his treasure? That's what he said with the nation of Israel. It wasn't about the promised land. It was meeting him at that mountain. And that's why the first time when Moses came there, what God said to Moses is, Moses, bring my people out to me so that they can worship me on this mountain. That was where he stood. And then he went back into the world, into Egypt. And he said, let my people go. Joe, we've got such a mandate as Christians to say to the devil in the world out there, let the people that Jesus died for go. We speak to the gates of the hearts of people. So Moses went back. Moses confronted every god of the Egyptians. Do you know that the plagues were the gods of the Egyptians? They weren't just like, oh, here's the Nile, you know? Like a Nile, you know? Go for the Nile. No, the Nile was a god. It was a worship, and so he turned it into blood. And the other magicians, they could keep up to three or four of the miracles Moses did. But after that, Moses just went into like sixth gear. He said, bring it on, God. You know? And he confronted the most powerful person, dynasty that ever existed. Moses, the man that couldn't speak. And he went to stand in front of Pharaoh and said, Pharaoh, God has spoken. Let my people go. And then every time he hardened his heart, turned back, and then we see deliverance. But it wasn't for the promised land, it was for this. This is God's desire, and his desire is the same for you and me today. I want you to be a treasure unto me. I want you to be a nation of priests and of a holy nation. Are you still with me tonight? Verse 10, then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon the mount in the sight of all the people. And you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches to the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. And when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. And in verse 18, that's now after God gave instruction. He said to them, look here, Moses, I'm going to show myself to people here. I'm going to show myself to this nation. You've come here to worship me, and I'm going to reveal myself. But Moses, you need to be very careful. Because what I want you to do is I want you to build a fence around this mountain. And if somebody crosses that fence, you shoot him with an arrow or you stone him. Because it's better that you kill him now than what he comes on the wrong side of my presence. And so they build a fence around the mountain. 3 days they consecrate themselves, they wash themselves, and now they come up to meet with God. In verse 18, now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. You must just see this picture. This whole nation coming to meet with God. I want you to be a treasure unto me. I want you to be a holy nation, a priesthood. Not because you're more special than other people, but if you want to represent me, you need to walk in holiness. You need to consecrate yourself. So for 3 days, they washed all their clothes. They washed everything. They scrubbed the kids. They scrubbed, you know, like all of us, you know, when you were small, you didn't want a bath, especially the guys, you know. It's the same still today, you know. Ladies, I've got news for you. Some guys only bath once a week. Sorry for you, ladies. Sometimes they shower twice. There are some of us, some people that are metro men. They shower 5 times a day, okay? I've seen them. I've smelled them. You can smell them a mile away. You can just go like to the person next to you, and you'll realize whether that's a metro man, you know? The gel is normally imported from somewhere in Italy. You know, and that's the most prized possession is the gel, is the hair gel, okay? And they pluck their nose hair and their eyebrows and comb it every morning before they go out. So there are some men like that, okay? But there are some robust men as well. But yeah, God says to him, basically he says to him, wash everything. Clean. It's a picture of our hearts. It's a picture of our innocence, of our purity when we come to approach God. When we come to him. And that's why only the blood of Christ gives us that ability to walk with God, to walk closer to him, to come closer to him. I said I'm going to share three parts of scripture, and then we're going to bring it together at the end. So in the Old Testament, and I shared this on the camp, so I'm going to just quickly just throw it out there. In Ezra 9, verse 8 to 9, do you know that the Jews, God drew people to himself. God really had a desire to show himself to people right through the Old Testament and the New Testament. God is not a spoil sport. He doesn't want to sort of not reveal himself to you. But sometimes God has to hold back on generations because he knows that if he starts to reveal himself in his fullness, we will die. Because, you know, some people would either run after miracles, they will, you know, start to write 40 books or start different stuff. You know, I heard there's a guy coming now and saying, you know, here on UCT, a pastor, he preached last week at UCT and said, no, do you know what? If you're full of bitterness, this is God's time for you to live out your bitterness and to make revenge because it's the season of revenge, you know. And he just started a church on UCT and suddenly just many people went there. And I was thinking, if I see that guy, I'm going to have another revenge. So please, God, don't bring him close to me. It's called the fivefold ministry. You know, I'll hit and then I'll run. and say, Jesus, protect me. Okay, but no. Because I don't know how big some guys are. They are like huge, you know. It's like Reino over here, you know. That's what I take Reino with, you know. Where's Reino? I saw Reino, yeah. He's my bodyguard. Okay. Why are you sitting over there? You're supposed to... No, I'm only joking, so. But listen to this, you know. The story of the Old Testament is God revealing himself to a group of people. And then they get his revelation. And you know what they do? They harden their hearts. They walk with the revelation or the blessing or the prosperity, what they get. And then they turn their backs on God and they walk away. Isaiah, Nehemiah, so many, and especially the prophets. And Ezra was one of these prophets that lived in a time where there was complete just like oppression by the Persians. And so Ezra prays a prayer. Ezra and Nehemiah, beautiful, beautiful books to read about God raising up people in the middle of oppression to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And you must read the especially Nehemiah as he came and he got a word from God. He started to weep bitterly when he read the word, and he started to get convicted, and he realized, God, our hearts are so far from you. This is not because of you. This is because of us. This is because of the state of our hands, of our hearts, that we are standing before you and there's no holiness. And then he started to weep, and he went to look at Jerusalem, and he saw the walls broken down and he saw everything destroyed. He says, God, I'm the king's cupbearer, but I want you to restore. I want to rebuild those walls. I want to establish it so that Jerusalem can again be a place where you can dwell and where people can come to. I don't know about you, but that's my longing. I long that the church will be a place where God will feel welcome. Because in many churches, God does not feel welcome. The Holy Spirit does not feel welcome in many places. I hope he feels welcome in your house, in your life. Are you making a habitation for him? Are you building a wall? And this is what Ezra prays. And we're going to pray this at the end for us, for the church, for our nation. Ezra writes, he says, that God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. It says, God, in the midst of bondage of oppression, I pray that you bring revival. For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. He says, God, I realize that revival starts not out there. It starts in my heart. It starts right here in your heart. It starts when we have clean hands and a pure heart. It starts when we start to seek him. He says, God, revive us. But don't let your revival not be an experiential revival. So that we run up and down and say, oh, I saw a miracle. No, God, revive our hearts so that we can repair the house of our God. That we can rebuild the ruins. And that again, God, my life can be a city with walls. That our nation can be a city with walls. Because if there's no walls, there's no protection. There's no, you know, and some of you have had experiences, and God is going to heal you tonight of those experiences. Because you know what? If there's no boundaries in your life, if there's nobody taking care of you, especially when you grew up, people just came into your life and walked out, or you went through a couple of divorces, your parents went through a couple of divorces. Do you know what insecurity it brings in our lives? You actually grow up and there's no walls. And now you come into relationship and you're trying to make it in relationship with God or whatever. Now we're either familiar with God or we're rebelling towards God. And then we get into a relationship of being married, you know, and then it's like, it's like hell on earth sometimes. You know, I grew up in a place and there was certain stuff that happened between my parents and when I got married. Oh, my chuna, you know, for the first 3 months, it wasn't nice. Because the greatest thing that I feared was the thing that I did to Louise. I started to reject her. It wasn't like, oh, you woman, stay out there. Close the door. Yeah? It was a very thing because my emotions had no boundaries, had no walls. And that's what you see people running around in our nation, just burning buildings. And you think like, don't you have any self-respect? Because that's where it starts. Don't you have any walls around you that's protecting you physically, emotionally, and spiritually? But we see a generation that is broken. Their walls are broken down. And God wants in the church it to be a revival, repair of the house of our God, to rebuild the ruins and to give us a walk. Can somebody say amen? Okay? We're going to pray that over our lives and we're going to see how God sets us free. So Israel prayed this. Israel had a desire and he said, God, we're in bondage. We realize that this is not a nice place. South Africa, we don't need to play ostrich here. This is a challenging place. But God, we want to be a city of refuge. God, we want you to restore things in our midst so that you feel welcome, so that the broken can just come in. So that wherever we go, wherever I walk, I will have respect for other people. I will have boundaries around my life, walls around my life. You know, because, you know, even Jesus did not just like share everything with everybody. He only took two guys up onto the Mount of Transfiguration because he knew that the other guys were not going to, it was three, yeah. The other guy's disciples were not going to be able to handle it. Sure, when God started to reveal himself, it was only the second time that God the Father spoke audibly. Do you know that? On the Mount of Transfiguration. The first time was at Jesus' baptism and the Father opens up the heaven and says, this is my son. I love him. I'm proud of him. You are my son. God spoke directly to Jesus, not to the people around. He says, you are my son. You are my beloved. And the second time was on the Mount of Transfiguration when God spoke to the people around Jesus. And Moses, which represented the law, and Elijah, which represented the prophets, was standing there. And then God said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Listen to his message. God confirmed the calling on his life. And he said, all of the prophets, all of the things, they were fulfilled in Christ. They pointed to Christ. Beautiful, beautiful, how the Father would open up the heavens. Because do you know what? He could trust his son. And there was just glory. Jesus just shone. So, God wants to do certain things of our lives. But you know, as the church of Jesus Christ, there is a key. And we see it in all these scriptures. It's called the fear of God. And some of these things, I'm going to just highlight them. They're like messages on their own. But some of the stuff that happened here, when people approached God, when they came into the presence of God, it wasn't just like, oh, you know, Jesus is my surf buddy. He's the cool dude around the corner. He's, you know. There was great respect because they understood the love of God. But also the severity of God. And so the fear of God is something that is lost to a generation that grows up without any boundaries or walls. And when you have boundaries in your life, starting with the physical, you need to be a steward of your body. You need to be a steward of your life. And you need to realize that people can't just walk over you and you don't walk over other people. There's a basic respect for other human beings. There's some basic boundaries in our lives. But then also emotionally. Do you know some people's emotions and souls are so running around with them. They've got no control over their emotions because they say, somebody walks into your life and say, oh, let's go to the beach. Oh, you know, and then, oh, let's go. Oh, yeah, let's go there, you know. And you have got no control, no self-control, you know, because you just go, some people are so afraid of what if somebody's just going to reject me. But it's typically of some people that are so desperate for the love of God, for the presence of God, but we run after every ism. And that is why deception will be so great in the church. It's already in the last days, deception. Because there's doctrines of demons, and scripture talks about those doctrines of demons as seducing spirits. Seducing spirits is something that comes to stand and just like around the corner and says, hey, babe. Baby, baby, come here. Now, I can't seduce people, but I'll try. But I almost got stuck to the thing here. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus, for releasing me from seduction. But so, you know. So it's just, it's that subtle seduction that we fall for. But if you don't have boundaries, if you don't have walls, if you don't have the fear of God, what begins to happen, you'll fall for anything that comes your way. And you see it on Christian television and all this stuff, you know, buy a book. No, buy two books and get your miracle for free. No. Get the first book for free, buy the second book, and then you get the third miracle for free. No. The best program is ever. Don't feel obliged to give, but buy this book and your miracle is on the way. It's time that God prospers you. Yeah? And so many people are seduced, enticed, tempted because of no boundaries. And that's why God says if you need to learn the ability to say no and the ability to say yes to the right stuff. It's not about sin. The only problem with sin is the fact that it misses the mark, it misses the bullseye, it misses God's plan. That is really the definition for sin. Isn't smoking or not smoking, smoking or not smoking, smoking or not smoking. No, it's very simply, I'm missing the target of life. I'm missing Christ. I'm missing His glory. I'm missing who He is. And so seduction is such a subtle thing because manipulation and jealousy and all this stuff comes in with it. Just every evil thing that abounds, Scripture says, will come in. Greed. It's just, what is greed? Greed is just, I never will have enough. Lust. I will use everything so that I can feel good. No boundaries. No stuff around us. And unfortunately, some of us grew up in houses like that, where your parents or your dad maybe never cares for you, doesn't like, because he's just on a mission, greed, lust, going. That's the society we live in. So what does God say to the Israelites? He says, come and consecrate yourself. If you want the fear of God, you need to consecrate yourself. It means you need to come out from where you are. You cannot, I cannot, Abraham, bless you in the Ur of the Chaldeans. You know, Daniel, I cannot bless you where you are. I cannot. You have to come out, consecrate yourself, separate yourself, make yourself holy because I'm holy. That's all that holiness means. It's not like sprinkle the water and run up and down. Ho, ho, ho. We holy, we holy. Da, 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 da. Somebody wants a sip of water now? Okay. But I always thought like holiness is like, oh, the Lord is in the house. Let's be silent and have a moment of reverence unto the Lord that cometh henceforth to speak us unto Zion. You know, and I'm thinking like, what is the guy saying? You know, but holiness is a group of people that are separate, that have come to the mountain of the Lord because they're walking. They're not, it's not about what you leave behind. It's where you're going to. It's who you're going to meet. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? We're going to His tabernacle. We're going to His house. We're going to have life. We're going to have holiness. We're separating ourselves from the world unto God. The cross before me, the world behind me. Oh, we need this boundaries things. We need to get it right. And some of you need to repent tonight. And some of you need just to ask God to heal you in this area. And the picture that I got as I was praying is that, and I actually got it before the week and I shared it on the camp as well, is that some of us, there's like this open piece of field and there's been a fire through it. It's been burned down. No more fences. And there's roads that people have started to walk over that piece of land. Like foot bikies, you know, like trails. People have started to walk over your life like that and you allow them just to go through to get shortcuts through your life. But it's black, it's burnt down. And tonight what God is going to do, He's going to help you to set a fence around it. To say, God, You dwell here. God, You are welcome here. Because I'm going to speak to the gates to open up and I'm going to speak to the others to close. Because I want You to manifest Your presence here in my life. So that means we have a desire for His presence. We have a desire to know Him. And so, Proverbs says it so beautifully, the last thing here when it comes to the fear of God. It says, wisdom and understanding. You need to pray for those two things if you want to have the fear of God in your life. You need to have wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. Wisdom is how do I live this life so that I don't just allow others to physically or emotionally or spiritually abuse me. Because spiritual abuse is also there, where people control you and manipulate you and they play the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. I had a friend like that that went to a church that believes in this utter, you know, discipleship type of stuff, and the church still exists in America, and it comes into your life and says, oh, you we'll tell you who you must marry, we'll tell you what car you must drive, we'll tell you where you must live, but the authority figures decide everything for you because you are a sheep and you're not allowed to make decisions on your own. I'm thinking like, that's control, that's manipulation, that's not shepherds. Shepherds lead the sheep gently. But wisdom, discernment. Do you know in the times that we're living, there's a group of people in the Old Testament, the sons of Issachar. It says so beautiful about them that those were the people that could discern the times and the seasons. Many Christians have got no discernment. But you cannot rely on your own flesh, because you know what? You need the Holy Spirit with this discernment or understanding, so that when you walk into a situation, the Holy Spirit will tell you, no, don't go there. Don't share that. Because sometimes people come. I've had people come into my life wanting to share a word from God. You know? And then there was the most amazing people, but I didn't know them and I didn't know the fruit of their lives. That's why you need to be planted in a local church so that you can say, hey. Because you know what I do on a Sunday evening at the altar call? I just walk up and down here and I check, is there anybody here praying for somebody that's not supposed to pray for somebody? And I'll just slowly walk up to that person and say, sorry, I know you can be a Christian and you could have do handstands in the presence of God, but you're not a leader here. You know, and I respect the fact that people open up their hearts in this church to God. So can you please go and sit down? Is it tough? No, because that's what's boundaries. That's what we do. So that people can feel protected in the presence of God. This is not just the in and out system here. This is not a nice club. This is the tabernacle of God. And we have great respect for what happens here because God is in charge here. Can somebody say amen? So we need discernment and you need to pray. Say, God, give me wisdom. Give me discernment. Give me the ability to see, to respond in the right way. Because sometimes you're going to walk in and people are going to be in your presence. You're going to see and the Holy Spirit is just going to say, no. Don't. Don't go there. Don't let that person pray over you. If it's somebody you know and you know it's your small group leader or they're in your small group and they're faithful, then let them pray. There's going to be no problem. But I don't just let anybody lay hands on me. Why? Because I've got respect for the Word of God. And so God wants to establish the fear of God in our lives. But it starts with us just saying to God, God, sorry, I've allowed so many people to just come and destroy. I don't even know where the fence must go up. I don't even know what's beginning or end because, God, maybe you've been set up by just circumstances and stuff that's been happening in your life and the Lord is going to heal you from that. Because if there's been no boundaries in your life, especially from your parents down to you, do you know what begins to happen? There will be no trust. You don't trust people at all. It is just very difficult for you to trust because you'll just go into survival and you'll try to protect yourself. But this is why Psalm 24 says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. And those idols can be the fears in our lives. Those idols can be the escapisms in our lives. Because why? We've been hurt. So we just erect idols. Why? Because it's easier to worship an idol than to have a real relationship. I'm going to say it very slowly again. It's easier to have an idol and worship an idol than to have real relationship and work through the processes of offense and all that stuff. It's easier. It's much easier just to worship a thing that doesn't respond and cannot hurt you. But you know what we do? We sometimes worship our fears. We worship our rejections. We worship that stuff because we become so familiar with those little trials going over our lives. And then sometimes like a night like tonight, God comes and he says, I want to be your shield. I want to rebuild. I want to build a wall around you. I want to build a wall around your church so that there's a safe place for you to come in. Oh, and then when you come, once you've been established in that place, then you can go into the city or you can walk into this campus and say, open up the gates for the King of Glory wants to come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Because I've learned God, the God who fights for me, the God who fights for us. And then the gates begin to open up because there's walls. Will you stand with me tonight? Now, because we're humans, everyone in this room has a story. You've come here with a story. And you have a decision to make, and I have a decision to make. Whether I'm going to continue with my own story or whether I'm going to submit my story to the story of God. Whether I'm going to say to God, God, I want you to tear down the altars in my life. And sometimes we're very afraid. Like Gideon, you know. By the time the angel gets to Gideon, Gideon is hiding in the wine press. Because of the enemy that has come to steal every time, just when they want to, when the harvest is ready, the enemy comes in, steals the harvest. So by the time Gideon gets the word of God, there is so much oppression around Gideon. He's busy pressing, walking around in the wine press with olives and stuff, and he's just hiding because he just wants to. He really is just there to survive. And he says, if I can just get through this, if I can just get this little harvest in, at least I could provide for my family. Or Elijah comes to the widow with the oil and she's on her last bit. And then the prophet says, give to me your last bit. Get the containers out. Go and make me some food with them. And you begin to think like, God, that's crazy. How can you ask of a group of people that are in survival, that are so afraid, to respond to your call? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I am so excited about what's happening in our nation. Because God is going to begin to ask things of us as the church that we cannot give Him. That we don't have. But when that angel appears before Gideon, he says, you mighty man of valor. You mighty man of valor. He's hiding away. He's just crazy. Later on in the middle of the night, the first thing that he does is he tears down the idols, the altars of that his dad built. And from there, he begins to raise up an army. There's 30,000 that appears, but 30,000, God says, no, those who are afraid, send them home, send them home, send them home. Eventually, only 300. 300 men that come to stand at the water, and when they bow down, they lap up the water because they're looking at the horizon. They're not looking around them, oh, you know what's happening? Maybe someone's going to attack me all the time. But they're looking at the horizon. Open up the gates. And then Gideon is still afraid. He goes in the middle of the night. He goes to the enemy's camp. And then the one guy stands up and says, oh, I saw a picture. I had a dream of a thing rolling into the camp and destroying the tents. It must be Gideon. And then him and 300 men run against the biggest army. And they shout, as for the Lord and for Gideon. And the enemy is destroyed. That man that was so afraid. That man that wanted to give up. Some of you are just like, whoa, you know. We are here for the cause of Christ. We are here because of the cross and the shed blood of Christ that He died for this nation. And we will not go away. We will not walk away. We will stand. We will not be afraid. We build walls around the church of God and the city and our houses so that people can come in and they can be safe. Those gates that are closed, we speak to those gates tonight and we say, open up the gates for the King of Glory wants to come in. Because when we walk out these doors, we are going onto a campus. We're going into a race. You don't need to shout it, but when you walk into that race tonight, you say, open up the gates for the King of Glory wants to come in. Who is this King? Who is this King? Amen. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. I don't know if you've seen that, but when David runs against Goliath and he comes with a stone, he says, I come to you, not in my own strength. I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts of the armies of heaven. Goliath, today you're dying. Some of us must speak to our Goliaths. Some of us must just bring those walls to God and say, God, I don't know. I don't actually know whether I'm for you or against you because I'm so confused. So if you're here tonight, the first group of people, and you don't know Jesus, or you're in the nowhere land with Christ, you've made commitments to Him before, but you are 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in the kingdom, 1 foot, you don't know. You've got 4 feet because you're all over the show. You need to decide tonight whether you want to stand before the gates of generations before you and say, God, here I am. My hands are clean. My heart is pure. Restore my innocence. Lord, I've messed up. Please forgive me. If you're that group that either you've not made a commitment to Jesus or you've backslidden, you're so in the world, you so care what other people think and what your friends think, you're so afraid that you're going to lose some of your friends, or you're so afraid that you're going to lose that boyfriend, dump him. Lose him. If he's not for Christ, be a friend to him, but don't let him determine where your destiny is going, because he didn't die for you. It's only Christ. So if God is speaking to you tonight and you're that first group of people, I want you to step out from where you are. I want you to come and meet me in front here. Because we're going to pray of commitment. A prayer of commitment. We're going to say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. I know that I cannot restore myself. I cannot. I'm guilty. I'm not innocent. I'm not pure, Lord. I don't even think of going up into your presence. Then tonight He's going to restore you. Maybe there's cycles of sin in your life. You're in pornography, you're in obesity, you're in stuff, you're just always grabbing hold of that stuff. And you know tonight that you really can't recognize Christ anymore. I want you to come, sir. I want you to come. Walk out quickly, 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 come. Because maybe there's just one guy, maybe there's 10. But tonight you need to surrender your life to Jesus. Maybe somebody brought you here and you're sort of like, whoa, this is too many people. No, it's not too many people. Tonight you need to surrender your life to Christ. Just come quickly. Come and stand here on my left hand side, your right hand side. There's some people coming. Come quickly. Come. Come. Just walk out. Find the strength. Come walk out. We're going to commit our lives to Christ. I want you to come and stand on this red line if you want to pray that prayer. Beautiful. Awesome. Awesome when we respond to the call of God on our lives. Thank you, sir. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. If you want to pray that prayer, just come and stand right in front. If you've come to respond, just come and stand right in front. Okay, I want everybody that's coming to respond to this prayer, I want you to stand in front. I don't want you to stand at the back. Because that Jesus loves you. Come quickly. Come. Run. Run. Why would you let the world determine who you are? It's only Jesus that died for you. If you're coming, I want you to stand right in front. I don't want you to stand at the back or in the second row, the third row, the fourth row. Just walk right to that side if you're coming. So, while we're waiting for those people to respond, if you are here tonight and you can identify with that picture where you realize that really there is no walls around you. You run after anything, any seduction, any stuff. There's just no, it seems like you have no self-control anymore because it just, stuff just goes. It's just like sin has so much power over your life still. Just because you're like a city, your walls are broken down. And you, your heart's cry tonight is say, God, repair, rebuild in this life. Then I want you to come out. I want you to come and stand on this side. God is speaking to you tonight. You realize like you're broken down. There's just, you need so much restoration emotionally, even physically tonight or spiritually. I want you to come out. I want you to come and stand here and just say to God, God, I'm giving up on being a control freak. God, I'm giving up on my fears dictating who comes in or who comes out. Won't you just step right to the front a little bit, just stand a little bit more to the front. Because tonight He's going to speak a word. And do you know what? What we're going to do is we're going to speak that word. I want you to flight that scripture, the open the gates part. We're going to read it now together. Just stand a little bit more to the front, you beautiful people. And we're going to ask that God will restore. He's the restorer. He's the rebuilder of the ruins. Healing is in His wings tonight. Some more people are coming. Won't you just, guys, just move right through, right through. So I want you to come. We're going to pray a prayer together if you're standing here tonight. Because the amazing thing is the blood of Jesus does not discriminate. The blood of Jesus does not say, ooh, look at what He's done or look at what she's done. The blood of Jesus was shed for everybody, as beautiful as you are. The blood of Jesus washes us clean and restores our innocence. And tonight you need not to walk in anybody else's shadow anymore. There's a lot of people that want you to do stuff because they're putting pressure on you. But tonight you're coming under the shadow of Jesus.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.